You know, we're living in a world where people strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Jesus said, blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. You know, we was praying the other day for the Lord to help us in the finance. And all of a sudden, over $3,000 just come in immediately. And we have been praying when as much as $10,000 or more would come in immediately. And this morning I said, I want a bill paid. And Sister Betty said, no money. I said, I'll take care of it. Of course, Betty, she don't like this if I ever say this. But I said, if you can't afford it, we'll go get it anyway. We'll take care of it. So I walked out the door and I come back and I said, Betty, there'll be some money coming in. Pay the bill. There was no money to come in. Nobody had any money coming in. I said, but it'll be coming in. Did anything come in? Hundreds of dollars came in. I said that by faith when I walked out the door. I said, just be sure to pay the bill. I hope she did the latter part. It's right here. It says the disease, AIDS, AIDS, is a terrible scourge. It is revealed that with no cure in sight, there will have been 20,000 AIDS deaths in the United States by 1990. That's horrible, isn't it? 1990, I think, Rock Hudson just died with it. I said the other night that they last, I believe, approximately 9 months, and they say they've not had any cure yet, nor is there anything in sight. I think now by 1990, that's quite a few years off yet, but it says 200,000 will be dead by then. While the number is accelerating and perhaps even doubling, that means an average of about 20,000 deaths per year over a 10-year period. The media, including the Constitution, gives enormous space to this deadly disease. For a very accountable reason, however, enormous advertising, revenue, newspapers, and magazines, now listen to this, give very little space to the fact that in the United States, approximately 1,000 people per day, 360,000 per year, die of cancer, emphysema, heart attacks, and other arterial problems directly traceable to smoking. The march of AIDS is only partially preventable. The march of cancer, emphysema, heart attack, and arterial problems caused by smoking could become entirely preventable. Cigarette advertisements are slanted toward young people. The reason is that to survive, manufacturers must attract numerous new addicts, and cigarette smoking has now definitely been determined to be an addiction. To advertise these instruments of death is to become a part of the most deadly scourge of our time rather than to help its elimination. See, I read that just to say that Jesus speaks of blind God straining at an ant swallowing a camel. And here 200,000 is to be dead by 1990. And already we're having 360,000 per year that's dying because of smoking. Yet people do nothing about it. The advertisements go on. It's prettied up. Nobody does away with it because it's a matter of money. A matter of money. If it kills 100,000 people, so what? As long as the money comes in. As long as the industries are supporting IRS and whoever, what difference does it make? These are the things that are so shocking. Occasionally, Brother James Isaac brings me clippings from the paper, and of course, these are some of the clippings that different ones bring to me. I also noticed here the Walmart's founder, richer than DuPont's, Geddes Rockefeller. It says on the list of the 400 richest people in America, and the one that is the richest, they have stated that it is the one that owns the Walmart stores, discount stores, which is Sam Walton. It has his picture here. Lives in Arkansas, lives a very common life. I believe now $2.8 billion, whereas Geddes was about $4.1 billion, dropped down since he shared his wealth with his family. But anyway, I just said that to say this. There is an average of the 10 richest. These people, their ages range from 55 to 71. Sam's is 67 years old. But I thought today, and I want you to think over it, here is people that are listed as having billions, not millions of dollars, but billions of dollars. And yet people are starving to death by the million. I just read where 8,500 was turned away with no food to eat, to starve to death in one place. These people have billions of dollars. This man is 67 years old. Billions of dollars now. The others have billions of dollars. And those people starving to death, and these people fixing to die and be put in a grave to leave the billions. And then on the other hand, I think of it like this a lot of times, folks. I'm reading this because I've told you that the poverty is not in America. It's not in America. It is true that there are some that are in poverty in America, but poverty is not in America. So I said that to say this. These people think if this man took $1 billion of his money, think what that could do in a foreign country. Think what that could do for the hungry and for the starving. Just think. And he'd still have over $1 billion. This is net. He nets that much. Now, I wanted to get to this. There's four pictures here of one of Norman Lear worth $175 million. John D. Rockefeller, worth $200 million. Catherine Graham, worth $350 million. And Ted Turner, worth $300 million. Aside from that, there is a listing of, I guess, practically every state in the United States. Here is two pages of it in fine type, ranging up to $700 million or more. The average of these people, the average of them in their net worth is $335 million apiece. See, and people are starving to death. People everywhere in the foreign countries and some in America, they are literally starving to death. While we have millionaires and billionaires, and people with billions or millions of dollars. I'm speaking of individuals. Think of all the corporations and the big operations in America today and of these people. And think about the wealth. And yet they're not concerned about God. They're not concerned about the hungry. They're not concerned about the needy. They have no thoughts at all about the little babies with the bellies bloated and dying. You know, the little child, or that is the system, the way that God has set it up, as to the process of elimination of solids after that you take the vitamins or the vitality out of food. The system is that that which is rejected to appetite and use passes from the body. But when you don't get anything to eat like those little fellas, that system stops. I've often thought about it. I thought, Lord, that stops. See, and the process of elimination stops. And then what little there is in there begins to ferment, and it begins to turn into corruption, and the little stomach begins to puff out, and the gases begin to bloat it. Because starvation and death has set in. You know, and that would be a horrible death. A horrible death. Just because they can't get anything to eat. And to you and I, it's sad to think about it. But folks, we're not really doing anything about it. Some of you have had the chance. You've had the chance to support just one little orphan. Or to do something for one person that was in need, and you absolutely refused to do it. You laid it aside, wouldn't have nothing to do with it, and still you eat and you drink, and you complain about your luxuries as to them being shortcoming. Though you have luxuries that, you know, you live like a king and a queen compared to those that live on the streets of India. If you've ever been there, you know that. People that are starving to death, and you complain, you know, you complain. It's a horrible situation. You know that there is one thing for sure.
that if God did not bring starvation and judgment to America or to the United States or to the people or places where these things are happening like this, if He did not do it, it would prove that He was an unjust God. You say, why do you say that, Brother Pike? I say that because I want you to know that knowing that He is a just God and cannot be anything else, that there is no possible way that you can escape the judgments of God. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah did not equal the day that we're living in. Unconcerned and don't care and making no efforts to do any better. See, this is the sad thing. Spending hundreds and millions of dollars on ball games and movies, television programs, and the luxuries of the world. Stuff that we don't need, that's killing and robbing, thieving, breaking the necks of the ball players, breaking their shoulder blades. I know of cases where this happened. And all these things of wrestling, boxing, where they've been killed, all of these things that is of the devil. You know, the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of God's not there. All those things is of the world. And that's of the devil. See, now people that are in the world that go after those things, they don't realize that. They don't know that's of the devil. That's startling to them to hear you talk like that. Because so many religious organizations back that up. And they think that's wonderful. And with their organizations, they themselves indulge in it. And they don't know that that's of the devil. But see, it's like I've said, even the churches are gradually becoming the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. They're pushing out people that have God convictions and word conviction, and they are replacing them in the church with people that have worldly enthusiasm. And so there's nobody to fuss with anybody. Whatever you want to do, you can do it, and nobody has anything to say against it. They don't really know whether it's right or wrong. There's nobody there to tell them. But if you know, then you're guilty if you don't tell. You're an accessory after the fact if you conceal the matter. So then I said that again to try to bring out some thoughts as concerning real sober thinking. It is my responsibility to tell what I have come to understand. It is your responsibility to tell what you've come to understand. If you've come to understand something and you don't tell it, you're guilty. If I throw out a lifeline to you because I'm able to do it, and I save your life, and then you're able to throw out a lifeline to someone else, and you don't throw it out, then God will hold you guilty. That blood will be on your hands. So then, as we grow, God requires it of us. To whom much is given, much is required. Whether you be man or be woman, God requires it of you. Well, this is why that I'm so interested in feeding the hungry and doing something for the poor. It's like the airplanes that God give us. We was up at Winder today looking at the big plane that seats about 40-something people. And, of course, the small twin engine. And I was telling some of them today and talking to my wife yesterday about this and also David Paul. You know, if I can't use the ships, if I can't use the planes, if I can't use the buses and the tractors and the different things that we've got for God, if I can't use them, I'm going to give them away. I have given them away in the past. I've given them away in the past, and people really got upset. But I'm going to give them away. I'm going to sell them and take the money and give it to the poor, to the needy, to the hungry, or try to win souls with it. Because I have no desire to be rich in this world. Though I cannot help but be rich, because the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow. It doesn't matter how much I give away. God pours it in so fast that I don't have places to put it. And that's the truth, so help me God. I give it away in abundance, but He pours it in greater abundance. And I know that there's no way to escape being rich. They said of Abraham, "Thou art a great prince among us, Abraham." He was exceedingly rich. Daniel was rich. Abraham was rich. Joseph was rich. David was rich. Solomon was rich. God made them rich, even in the early church. The apostolic church was exceedingly rich. You know, a lot of people look on the apostolic church, the early apostolic church, as though they were a bunch of poor folks that didn't have anything. But they were exceedingly rich. The Bible said that those that had land and houses and wealth, they sold that and came and laid it down at the apostles' feet. They were exceedingly rich. But you know the difference between them and the church of today? They took that and they fed the hungry with it. And they gave it to the needy. And they were constantly pouring out of their substance to the needy. They didn't pile it up to become rich and fabulous. They didn't do that. See, and this is what's wrong with the world today. It's wrong with the preacher. It's wrong with the laity. They're not doing what they know to do. And they're not coming together in a unit to be concerned about the poor, to the widows, the orphans. So, I just wanted to bring the thought to you tonight that with all of these great, rich people, what's going to happen to them? You know what the Bible says, how hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom of God. What's going to happen to all these people? You say, well, Brother Pike, that's the world and that's them people. No, that's not the world and them people. Did you know it's said that men like Jimmy Swaggart, I believe sometimes takes in $100 million in a year. Oral Roberts, 80 to 100 million. Rex Humbart and those other men like Pat Robinson and Jim Baker and many others that they take in from 50 to 100 million dollars a year, some of them. See, so it isn't just with those people out there. Some of those people out there are doing better and doing more with their substance than some of the preachers and the wealthy religious people of the world. At least they are building industries. Even Sam Walton, at least he's got Walmart stores of discount to where you can get a bargain when you buy. And he's got people that he doesn't call his employees but associates and pays them good and doesn't want them to lord over one another, not even to call his leaders mister. See, at least he's trying to make provisions for families that they can live and survive. And God blesses it because God has to feed everybody. And if Sam Walton's willing to help feed them, God will give him something to feed them with. Because that's helping God with his problems. And so it is with many multiplied millionaires. With their industries and with their operations, they're helping God. Or they are feeding the people. And it is God working through them to feed all of the earth. Now, God doesn't have to do it like that. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that proves that God can't do it without us. Yes and no. God doesn't have to do it like that because he feeds all the fish and all the big fat whales. He feeds the elephants and he feeds the bears and he feeds everything else. And you and I don't have to work to make a dollar. We don't have to set up an industry. God fed Israel, taking them through the wilderness. They did not have to have industries, but they did not lack. So God doesn't have to do it that way. God can do what he wants to do. You know? But there is one thing that we've got to consider, and that's what I'd like to talk to you about tonight. Maybe I'll get to talk to you about it. Maybe I won't. I'd like to read just a little bit, if you'd like to read with me. Chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'd like to take just a few minutes here and elaborate on this. I've been talking to you about faith for a number of nights. We start talking to you about faith because faith is the key thing. Now, I know there's one thing that excels all, and that's charity. And the root of our operation and salvation is charity, even God who so loved that he gave. But the thing that makes us relative to that, or the thing that makes us heir to the benefits of God, this is faith. And that's why we talk about faith the way that we do. And that's why that the early apostolic church preached faith the way that they preach faith. Because it is imperative to your salvation and your securities in this life and in the world to come that ye have faith. And that you understand faith. Now, to have faith, you've got to have the right attitude. If I'm going to have faith, I've got to have the right attitude toward God. I can't have faith without having the right attitude toward God. Not only must I have the right attitude toward God to have faith, but I must also understand the attitude of God toward me if I'm going to have faith. You know, we preached a sermon not too long ago. It was called The Attitude of God. As a matter of fact, Brother Ron, I believe, mentioned that to us just recently. The attitude of God. The attitude of God toward man. And to sum it up, I'll make this statement. We went into the particulars and broke it down and told you his attitude. But to sum it up in few words, the Bible says, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. God has given peace on earth through Jesus Christ. And God has said, my will toward man, my thinking toward man is good. He said, I know how you think, and you think that I think evil upon you or towards you. He said, but my thoughts are not evil towards you. Therefore, God has one standard of thinking, and that thinking has been before the world ever was. It is still the same, and God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, throughout eternity, it will never change. Peace and goodwill toward mankind through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, nothing can change that. Someone would say, Brother Pike, if that be true, why will God bring his wrath upon us? Why does judgment fall upon us? Why does God change his mind? Why is God so shifty? Why is God so changeable? God is not shifty. God is not changeable. God does not change his mind. God has never changed his mind. God will never change his mind. When God makes something, he doesn't change his mind about it. He makes it perfect to begin with. You and I make something, tomorrow we might change the situation because we might come up with a new idea. We might think of it as something that we can add something to, but not with God. See, God makes it perfect to begin with. He can add nothing to it because He makes it fully in His desire to begin with, because He knows all things from everlasting to everlasting. So then He knows what He wants. All things was made for Him and by Him, and without Him was nothing made that is made. He is the head of all things. And the Bible said God has raised Him up to put Him at the head of all things and raise His name above every name that's named in this world. And not only in this world, but remember there's dignitaries in the other world as to greatness. And the Bible said God has elevated His name above all the names in the other world. So then we see a great, wonderful thing here as we read about the Lord Jesus. He says that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. The one thing that's missing in the church today, I repeat this over and over, the one thing that's missing is the spirit of revelation. We need the spirit of revelation. It takes the spirit of revelation to quicken to our minds, to make us understand the wisdom of God, and to take us into the deep mysteries of Christ. So then, in talking about these things and thinking about these things, we come to realize that man has the wrong concept of God. God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. As a matter of fact, there's none good but God. And so then God is good, and God's attitude toward us is good. For if God is altogether good, how could He have anything but a good attitude toward us? God has a good attitude toward you. God has a good attitude toward me. As a matter of fact, when God created Adam and put him in the garden, He had a wonderful attitude toward Adam. He just wanted Adam to be in the garden, and Adam to eat and drink, and Adam to have a good time. Adam was like he was his son. And so then he wanted his attitude right toward Adam and Eve. And God never changed that attitude. Someone would say, well, why did He change it, Brother Pike? He never changed the attitude. What happens then? If God's attitude toward me doesn't change, then what happens when all of these problems and perplexities of life come about? It's because my attitude toward God has changed. My attitude is not the same with God. My attitude is not stable with God. I have something inside of my flesh, interwoven within my body. Paul said, within my flesh there's no good thing. Lucifer dwelling within the flesh. He is contrary to my thoughts. I have a will, but how to perform that will, how to do what's right, I find it difficult to do this, Paul said. So then there is a continual warfare between the body and the soul. There's a power that's warring against my mind that keeps me from the stability that I need in having the right attitude toward God. Even though I read God's Word, I read it today, and then I get away from God's Word to the extent that I become involved in things in the world. Then when I get to this place, Satan wars with my mind. The Bible said, abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the spirit, that is. So then Satan warreth against my mind, or against my spirit. And I cannot do that which I want to do. For when I would do good, I find a law that evil is present with me. It doesn't have to come to me. It's interwoven with the first birth and with my natural being. I'm made of the dust. Satan is the prince of this world, and he is ruler over the dust. Therefore, he has control over the human body. And the Bible said the people of this world, or the children of this world, are taken into captivity at the will of the devil. There is a continual warfare. It never stops. When I'm born again, or you're born again immediately, that inner man that's caught up to the throne of God and the kingdom of God is set within your heart. And then your inner man is contrary to your outer man, and your outer man is contrary to your inner man. And there is a continual warfare. And the inner man has the will to follow God. And Paul said in here, I have a desire to serve God in my spirit. But he said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. To be carnally minded is sinful. To be carnally minded is death. The law of condemnation. They that are in the flesh are under condemnation. And the Bible said it's impossible to please God. So then, if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. But the Bible said when we are born again, our body becomes dead by Calvary. Reckon your bodies to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by Calvary, and buried in a watery grave in the lovely name of Jesus, and reckon yourselves to be alive by the resurrection of Christ as the creature of God, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Not you living, but Christ that liveth within you, and the life that you're now living by the Son of God. So then, when we see these things and we start differentiating, we get into problems. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to do. See, God tells me to call those things that are not as though they are. So I say, I am not a sinner. I say, I am not a sinner. And somebody says, you're a liar, Brother Pike. I see you sin with a regularity. I see you stumble and stagger with a regularity. You stumble like I stumbled, Brother Pike. And I say, but I don't sin. I don't sin against God. Somebody would say, see, now you are a liar. Now, am I really a liar? Then I say, look, I've been born again. I passed from death into life. I cannot sin. I am eternal. I shall never die. I'm dwelling in heaven. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you're eccentric. You're lying. All of this is lies, they'll say. You're saying things like that. You are a liar. But am I really a liar? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, just let's look at it like it is. Let's be truthful about the thing. There you are, you're a man, Brother Pike. And they're putting people in the grave every day, and one day they're going to put you in the grave. And the man says, and besides that, and he goes on and goes on and goes on, you know. He said, now you see, Brother Pike, I'm the one that's truthful. You're the liar. I'm the one that's telling the truth. All right, if that be true, then I am a liar. And he is the one that's telling the truth. But let's look at it according to godliness. Why did God tell me to lie? When God is the Spirit of truth, why would God tell me to lie? Why would God tell me to say something that's not true? God told me to call those things that are not, are as though they are not. Why would God tell me to lie? God hasn't told me to lie. How can I look and say that is not? How can I look at Brother Taylor and say, nay, that is not? How can I do that? How can I look at Jim and say, nay, that is not? Can I do that without lying? Will not I deceive my heart and my own eyes be a witness against me in the day of the judgment? What can I do? God has told me to do this. And then if I do it, somebody says, you are a liar. And then I appear to all people to be a liar. And the man that withstood me and the man that took the outlook contrary to God's word then became the man of truth in the eyes of the people. What can I do? How can I be justified? I'm justified by this. And that is the revelation of the Son of God that makes me to know what is right and what is wrong. What then is right, Brother Pike? It is a true fact that by the foreknowledge of God, I was made after the image of Jesus Christ. And I was predestinated unto good works by His own doings. And by His faith, He has sanctified me. And by Calvary, I am dead in the sight of God and buried in the sight of God. And it's not me living. It's not Brother Taylor living. It's not Brother Jimmy living. So then I say, nay, that corruptible flesh, I don't know you after the flesh. The Bible said not to know Him after the flesh. I say, nay, that's a lying vanity. It passed away with Calvary. It's buried and it's gone. I don't see His mistakes. I don't see the rudeness of Jimmy. I don't see His errors. I am looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever I do unto Him, I do it as unto God. As unto the least of these, I do it unto God. And I will pay Him the day of judgment for doing these things. For He said, in that day I'll say, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they will say, when saw we ye like this, Lord, and not minister unto you? And He said, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these my brethren, that is unto my fellow man, you did it not unto me. So then am I doing wrong? If I pray for somebody and somebody's eaten up with cancer, or somebody's got a disease, or somebody's blind, or somebody's deaf, and I look at them and I say, a lying vanity, nay, it's not. God, it's not. This person, by your stripes, they're healed. And I turn to them and I say, brother, God healed you. Then, am I a liar? I'm not a liar. The man said, you are a liar, Brother Pike. The man's blind. No, I'm not a liar. If he never sees, I'm not a liar. Why? Because the Bible said, by God's stripes, for the Lord Jesus Christ's stripes, the person was healed. I am the God that healeth all of thy diseases. I forgive all of thine iniquities. And then I say to that person, God healed you. By His stripes, God healed you. What keeps that person from being healed is lack of faith in the Word of God. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you just didn't have the power to heal them. It has nothing to do with it. If I'm nowhere within 10 miles, if they believe the Word of God to be healed, The only reason God sends a minister is to preach faith to them and tell them of their benefit and to try to stir up their faith, to teach them the right attitude toward God and God's right attitude toward them so that they can believe in God. So then, is it true if I look at something and I say, nay, I'm not born to the flesh. I'm not in the flesh. And someone would say, you again are a liar, Brother Pike. You are in the flesh as much as I'm in the flesh. I'm looking at you and you're walking in the flesh just like I'm walking in the flesh. But then am I a liar and he's the man of truth? Or is it a true fact that I have been born again and I am not in the flesh? And the Bible said they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Is it true then that I'm not in the flesh but I am in the spirit? And is it true that I'm not a living soul but I am a quickening spirit? For he that is born to spirit is spirit. I was born in my first generation as a living soul, and I could have died had I sinned. But through the foreknowledge of God and the predestination of God, God protected me while I was there. I was ignorant. I did not know. It wasn't charged against me. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And I did not sin because I did not know. God took care of that. It was in my ignorance. But when I came to know God and could have sinned, I called on the Lord Jesus Christ. I accepted Christ and he sealed my spirit and took away my sins to where I still cannot sin today. Well, the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. It didn't say he might not sin. If you do good, you won't sin. It says the seed of God remaineth in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What is the seed? It's Christ Jesus. It's Christ within you, the hope of glory. Christ is my seal. Christ is my salvation. Christ is my God. Christ is my righteousness. God's seed on the inside of me. And he's keeping me from sinning because I am made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. I have the righteousness of God. Jesus, that knew no sin, was made sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I am God's workmanship in the Lord Jesus. Is it of works then that I should boast and say I'm more holy than thou because I'm the pastor? Or is it that God has wrought in Christ this great wonderful work and miracle that I might be his son? Am I waiting then that some preacher should preach to me over a certain period of time that I might develop into this wonderful glory and become a son of God? Nay, no. I'm not waiting for that, someone would say. Well, Brother Pike, then what do you say about it? I say that I'm already a son of God. John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God. It doth not appear what ye shall be like, so far as the change of your body. Thessalonians will tell us that. When Jesus comes, we'll be like him. Every man that hath this hope within himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. My faith, God purifies my heart by faith. I believe in the coming of the Lord. I believe I'm like my Savior. I believe he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. You say you don't believe in daily sanctification, Brother Pike. I believe that we should sanctify ourselves daily. But daily sanctification has nothing to do with salvation. That is something just like me taking a shower to stay clean. You know, taking a shower to stay clean has nothing to do with me living. My life is in there whether I stay clean or don't stay clean. Just because the prodigal was getting in the hog pen, it did not mean that he was not the son of the Father. Nor did the Father regard his error when he came. Nor did he upbraid him. He just killed a fatted calf, put the ring on his finger, put the robe on him and said, this my son that was dead is alive. And he upbraided the son that stayed home that thought he was more holy than thou for jumping on the son and saying something against him. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then it is to glorify God. Why should I glorify God? I have something to glorify God for. Amen. Why is it that the church world doesn't glorify God? Because they've got like the Jews of yesteryear. They've become self-righteous. They're depending on their ability. And they're struggling and stumbling and staggering and under condemnation half of the time because they've never learned about the righteousness of God. Amen. When you learn about the righteousness of God, you rest by faith in God's righteousness. So you glorify God. Because you know that he's done something for you and he's still doing something for you. But folks, if you're doing it all for yourself, there ain't going to be no praise out of you because why should you praise somebody that's not doing anything for you when you're doing it all? So then it makes me want to say hallelujah. I say glory to God. You say, why do you say hallelujah, Brother Pike? because he's doing something for me. And I think, my God, what would I do without him? He's doing it all. And he makes me feel good. I'm righteous because of him. I'm saved because of him. I'm healed because of him. I'm rich because of him. I'm alive forevermore because of him. Hallelujah. So then, we look at the situation and we find out that the will of God hasn't changed toward us. It is man's wishy-washy wavery. It is man that is unstable in all of his ways because he is double-minded. It is man that does not have the stability to have one opinion of God and one attitude toward God that's unchangeable. God who changeth not. What would we do if we had an attitude like Jesus? What was Jesus' secret? Jesus was not double-minded. Jesus was stable in his ways. Jesus had one outlook in God, and that's my Heavenly Father. And whatever he says, that's what I do. Whatever I do, that's what he says. And his attitude toward God was that God loved him and he loved God. And that anything that he wanted, God will give it to me. I know, Father, he said, that you hear me always. I know that. Whatever I ask of you, you will not deny me. Someone would say, yes, but that was the Lord Jesus. Well, then who are we? The Bible said we are members of his body. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He is not a wife and heir to whatever her husband has. If you don't think she is, you just leave her and let the law get a hold of it and see if he won't make you share it with her. And he'll make her split it and make you split it right down the middle. And sometimes he'll take what you got and leave you nothing. Like a judge said here in town, said, if you got a problem, if it's a matter of a woman, said, you lost the case before you got here. Said, she's already won it. Like I heard of another case today, a woman was going to get the home that they had. They separated, so the man couldn't figure out how to get out of it. So he went to the city, he got the rights, got him a bulldozer and pushed the home down, tore the home down. That way she couldn't get it. Got by with it. He was going to lose it anyway. What's the difference? He just wanted the satisfaction of her not having it. So I said that to say this. Your attitude toward God is important, folks. And God's attitude toward you is important. I must of necessity have the right attitude toward God if faith is going to work for me. And let me say this to you. We as human beings, we get the idea that God is unstable. We get the idea that God is changeable. We get the idea that what God does is sporadic. That is, there's no sure way to depend on what God said. You don't really know whether it's going to happen or not. And you can't really prove that it's going to happen to this person because it may happen to the next one, and it may not happen to this one at all. So then we get frustrated. Now I want to ask you a question. I've said this before, but let me ask this question. Can you find anything in God's world, in the act of God's creation, that was sporadic, that was changeable? That was movable. Can you find anything? Scientists say that God is so perfect in accuracy and in system that the sun and the moon hardly varies more than a few seconds or minutes in coming up and going down. The stars are always there, been there for thousands of years. The trees have never changed. They're still trees the same way he made them, producing each one after their kind. No change in it whatsoever. The earth is still the earth. It's still the same dust that Adam was made out of, even from the garden. How do you understand what I'm saying? We still eat apples year after year and oranges year after year. And the earth still produces a garden when you follow the system of God. Human beings are still born as human beings, and elephants are still born as elephants. Amen. Now, unless Satan crosses the wires into some freakish thing, it remains the same. Why is it that we then feel that God toward you and I, the chief creation of God, why should we feel that God is so sporadic in his promises? Why should we feel that God is so up and down and in and out with his promises? When God says something to us, why should we feel that it may happen and it may not happen? It may happen to somebody else and it may not happen to me. And I don't know whether he meant it or not. And I don't know how he meant it. In the Bible, we read in Genesis where the Bible said, let there be, and there was. Exactly the way he said it, exactly it came to pass. Amen. Why is it that we confuse God's word and make it such a mystery as to be able to understand what God is trying to tell us? So then, do I look at God as if to say, well, I know that you said that you are the God that supplieth all my needs, but I'm not sure whether you meant that for me. I don't know that it really happened, and it may happen one time and may never happen again. Should I have that attitude? When I am sick, he said, I am the God that healeth all of thine diseases. Should I then take the attitude, well, maybe you'll heal this, but there's something else you won't heal. And God, you'll heal me, but you won't heal that person. When the Bible said the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. Amen. Should I take a double-minded outlook? Should I do that? As to say, I don't really know whether I'm going to be healed or ain't going to be healed. I don't know whether I'm good enough to be healed or whether I'm in bad shape. But I don't know whether I'll have to fast X amount of days. Or I just don't know. Why should we be like that? Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Why should we lean to our own understanding? Why shouldn't I say, God said it, I believe it, all of His promises are yea and amen. It cannot be altered, it cannot be changed. God will hasten to perform His word. Glory to God, that settles it. Now, isn't that the right attitude? Somebody says, but you're sick. I say, lying vanities. I'm not sick. I'm well. God said I'm well. Somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Where do you feel that pain? Oh, brother, I felt it. Where do you feel that headache and that sickness? And when you're sick, you're a dog, somebody says. I've been all down them trails. But thank God I'm still alive. Still healthy. Still well. The Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous. It didn't say many are the afflictions of a bunch of devils. Somebody said, there you are sick, you devil. No, it isn't like that at all. He said many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why does the righteous have many afflictions? Because the devil wants to beat on him. Because the devil doesn't like him. The devil tries to take care of his people. There's doctors, there's dentists, there's medical aid, there's everything. The poor a lot of time are cut off from it. They can't get to it. And yet the Bible said the poor heareth the gospel gladly. And the gospel is sent unto the poor. Why? I said, because the rich have their consolation. You say, then you say, Brother Pike, a rich man can't be saved. I didn't say that. The Bible said, not many mighty are called. And how hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom? You say, but Brother Pike, he could be a millionaire and become a Christian. Sure he could. All he's got to do is give his millions to the poor. And then he'll be a poor boy. And the gospel will be given to the poor. So then we see how great and mighty God is. He set the thing up to where we know that the promises of God are sure. You know, God speaks to us in parabolic form. God tries to communicate with us. And God wants to tell us. He may speak to us through the birds. He may speak to us through the trees. He may speak to us as through the old Indian sign languages, we would say. God in typical ways. Allegories Paul talked about. Types and shadows. God speaking to us. God preparing our heart. Even from the Old Testament, in the prophets, they spoke like this. Remember when the prophet spoke of our day, and in the broad places he said he saw the chariots jostling together. Today we see it, don't we, by the hundreds. But see, they're not chariots, they're cars. But what is it? God spoke to him about chariots. Why did God do that? Because he didn't know nothing about cars. How do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that God speaks to us on our level. God speaks to us according to our own language, the native language that we're brought up in. You know, you could speak to a German in Spanish. He wouldn't know what you was talking about. Isn't that right? So then God speaks to us according to our relativities. God speaks to us in our own language wherein we were born, they said at Pentecost. And so then the prophet, even in that day, said the chariots jostled together in the broadways. Aha, somebody says, but Brother Pike, he might not have known, but he was talking with God, and God could have told him that was a car. Sure he could have. He could have said, now prophet, that's a car. And he could have explained it and told the prophet because the prophet was spiritual. But then what would the prophet have done if he went out and said, and I saw them cars jostle together in the highways. Somebody say, this man is eccentric. He's lost his mind. He's foreign. We don't know what he's talking about. So then even if he had been taught it, see, his congregation could have not understood it. Somebody would say, but the same God, Brother Pike, that made the prophet to understand that could have made the people to understand that. I say, all right, that's true. But if those people had been spiritual enough to have talked with God on both bases, God would not have needed the prophet to start with. So any way you go, it comes out the same way. See, God is the all-wise God. God understands. God tells us. God communicates with us. God wants to help us. And we must understand God's communication as to have the right attitude toward God and God the right attitude toward us, so that we can have faith in God. We're told to have faith in God. So that we can have faith in God, we must do it this way. See, we must understand God, that God is not sporadic in His doings. God is not vain in His conversation. God never changes. When God gives you a promise, it's just like He said it. You know, when God spoke to Moses and said, "Moses, get out of the way and I'll destroy these people and make a great nation of you," Moses stood in the gap and said, "Lord, if you're going to blot anybody's name out, let it be my name." God said, "I will blot out the name of the man that sins." Somebody would say, "Well, Moses succeeded, Brother Pike, in stopping the wrath of God, and he didn't destroy the people." Moses said, "Look, God, if you destroy them people, the people are going to say that you are a mean, wicked God." Well, that is, in general, Moses was saying, not in those words, but he said, "They will say that you brought your people out here to kill them." Amen. What kind of God will then you look like in their eyes? But did God hearken unto Moses? He did. The prophet like unto, that is to say Jesus, to show Jesus interceding for the people, and His name being blotted out in that God gave Him for the people. But on the other hand, did God keep His word? You check the Bible and you'll find out that every last one of them died in the wilderness. God opened up the earth and let the earth swallow them all, and God raised up their children, and Joshua took them into Canaan. Isn't that right? When God sent Jonah to Nineveh and said, 40 days and I'll overthrow the city. Jonah went prophesying. And when 40 days was up, God didn't overthrow the city. And Jonah got upset. And you know how the story goes. And God reproved Jonah. But those people, the king, got down in sackcloth and ashes. He declared a fast. Wouldn't even let them feed the cattle and the animals. And God had mercy. Isn't that right? Amen. But did God take away His judgment? You know, it is stated that down through the years, that exactly as to a year for a day, that within that period of time, God destroyed Nineveh. As to 40 days, no. But as to the period of years, yes, He destroyed Nineveh. As to a prophetical utterance. Yet God is the only one that can do that great thing. God sent the great prophet Elijah and said, "Thus saith the Lord, Ahab, the judgments of God." But did it come upon Ahab? He said, "No, I'll bring it in the following generation's day. But it'll still be in your people." So then God is good. Where are we at this day? I say, "Brother, you are in heaven." I say, "Brother, I'm in heaven." Jesus said to Nicodemus, said, "I'm Jesus, I'm in heaven." Nicodemus said, "What is this? I don't understand this." And Jesus said, "Being a master of Israel, you don't understand? I'm Jesus. I'm in heaven. The Son of Man that has ascended up, the Son of Man that came down, the Son of Man that is in heaven." And there he was. Am I then lying? Was Jesus then lying? Did Jesus lie to Nicodemus? No, he didn't lie. Well, if he didn't lie, he must have been in heaven. Somebody says, "But he couldn't have been in heaven, Brother Pike. He was a man. He was born of a woman." And there he was, a man standing there before Nicodemus. He was a liar, somebody would say. He couldn't be a liar. He couldn't lie. He was born of the truth. He was the Word of truth made flesh. So then, did Jesus lie? He did not lie. He said, "I am in heaven." Was he then in heaven? Most assuredly he was. Could Nicodemus see him in heaven? No. If Nicodemus couldn't see him in heaven, why was it? How could I say that he was in heaven? But how can you say he wasn't in heaven? You know, the only way you could do it is observe lying vanities. To look at him as a man and to know him as a man. For the Bible said we've once known him as a man. To know him as a man. To know these people that are born again as a man. Then I say that they're not in heaven. And yet the Bible said God has chosen them out of this world and hid them with the Christ in God whom the heavens have received. And said, "Rejoice ye that are in heaven." So then, to observe lying vanities, I look at somebody and say, "Well, he's not in heaven." I observe lying vanities. What do? I forsake my own mercy. If I observe my being as a lying vanity, as something that's in this world, when God has made me to be born again and transformated me in my mind and taken me in the Spirit into heaven, and then I observe the lying vanities of my eyes, then I've forsaken my own mercy. It will kill my faith, and I'll not be able to enjoy those things. So then, God, what is it all about? Serving God. It's joy, peace, righteousness, and the Holy Ghost. In other words, what am I talking about? It is that wonderful thing of faith in God. If God's Word said it, I believe it. I don't care what I see. I don't care what I hear. I don't care what my intelligence tells me. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I'm going to do as the Bible said in casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I'm going to confess the Word of God. And whatever the Word of God says, all the rest is lying vanity. Solomon said vanity, vanity, vanity. All is vanity, the preacher says. Jonah said the belly of this whale is lying vanities, and soon he wasn't in the belly of the whale. The whale faded away. The world fades away. It dissipates. To believe the Word of God, sickness. Why should I say that? Because I look at sickness, I look at poverty, I look at disfiguration as to sin, and I say it wasn't that way in the beginning. It wasn't so in the beginning. If it wasn't like that in the beginning, then that means I have the power to speak in and out of existence whatever God wants me to speak in and out of existence. This is where the power of God comes. To as many as believe, to them gave He power. This is where the power comes. Is as science learns how to project something from here to the moon with a thrust of power, they do it by knowledge. And the way that we have the power to resurrect the dead and to heal the sick and whatever, it comes by the knowledge of God, by the wisdom of God. If I learn these things that are not and are lying vanities and understand those things that are not as that spiritual, that they really are if I can believe them into existence, then I have the power to create or to do away with. That brings in the power of the miraculous that we might be able to do it by faith in the foreknowledge of God. Or the declaration of God, which was as before the world ever was. So then, I said those things to try to clarify something here. And that is, I speak by faith. I live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And the moment that Eve observed lying vanity, she became a helpless creature. And she was imprisoned to her own thinking. And the powers of evil that had interwoven itself with her thinking that had pulled her soul into the suck hole of evil that caused her those problems. And I sure would like to be able to preach tonight. After exhorting a little bit, I'd just come to the point to where we could preach. We come to the point of the mysteries. It brings us down to the place to where we get into what we call the covering cherubs. As to what the covering cherubs are and what they were doing and how this came about. And this, of course, brings in the real secrets of eternal existence. There is a knowledge that brings eternal existence. There is a knowledge that brings each individual gift. And there is a knowledge that brings salvation in every operation. One spirit, many operations. In every operation, there is a key. The keys. There is a key to unlock that thing to give you your place and position according to your calling in Christ Jesus. I want you to stand with me. We're just now coming to the place to where we could really talk about some things. But having talked to you a little bit earlier, taking up a little of your time there, we are not going to hold you any longer. We're supposed to fly or ride or get away somehow over to the areas of Jeffersonville, Indiana, really around New Albany. We preached in Jeffersonville and we preached down around Blackston Mill and some places there in Indiana. And this particular place, I've never preached in Albany. It's New Albany. It's right there at Jeff. It's the suburban areas of Jeff. We're supposed to go over there. They've asked us to come and minister. And we're supposed to go over there and minister for them. And of course, the Lord being kind to us, we'll be leaving to go over there. They ask us to preach on Saturday and Sunday. I don't know where it'll be. Some said an amphitheater. It could be in a building. Some said a building. And then it could be right there at the Brothers Church. I don't know. They've asked us to come and minister. There's some more ministers that's supposed to be there. They ask us if we take, I suppose, the first two nights, the way they talk, Saturday and Sunday, and then they pressed on us to see if we would stay Monday and Tuesday. And they really wanted us to stay quite a while if we would, but so far I've not thought of anything beyond the weekend.
But they have asked us if we would for sure stay through Monday and Tuesday. But I don't know, we're just thinking about the weekend. And of course they'll have service here. We'll appoint somebody to be here with you on Sunday that you might have service here. But we'll be over in that area and there'll be some of the people over there. Some of them are out tonight. They're working on the bus and some are out. They're working on the things of the airplane. And we was planning to use a little twin engine to go over on. And Satan, of course, has certainly created a hindrance. A lot of times someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you'd tell us too late. No, I tell you weeks and months ahead. But what it is, we wait until we know that we're going to make the trip and then we rush in to try to get it done. You know, people are bad about doing that. They'll have bills, and instead of paying those bills, when the bills come due, they'll say, I can't afford it, I can't afford it. And then when they double up and it takes three times as much to pay it, and they know they're going to lose their properties or goods, they get it up. They pay it. Foolishness. You know they've got to have a tag, but they'll wait till the last minute. They've got to have license, but they'll wait. It's just something about man that Satan makes him procrastinate. The same thing applies to his soul. He knows he's got to get right with God, but he'll let a year go by, 10 years go by, and then when he's old and dying, he'll say, oh my God, I think it's time to make a change. It's not that God wouldn't accept a person like that. If they'd never known anything about God, he'd gladly do it. But folks, I grant you, I promise you, that if you spun God all of your life, knowing right from wrong, and you call on him at a time like that, you are not going to make it in. Somebody would say, but God's good, he'd forgive me. But did you know you won't forgive yourself? When you know that you've spit upon the wicked and you've trampled over the righteous and you've been contrary to God all of your life, you're not going to have enough confidence toward God that he would forgive you for those evil, wretched things, knowing that you're not asking for forgiveness because you love God, but you're just afraid to die and you don't want to go to hell. And you won't be able to keep your own thinking straight to have true faith and repentance. So it's better not to procrastinate. But anyway, through procrastination, we're having problems with the transportation as to where and to whatever. But the Lord will make a way. He will do it. He is faithful and will do it. There's no such thing as we can't go, can't make the trip, can't get the job done. There's no such thing. We will do it by faith in God. People get strange ideas. I heard of a case. I was relating this to somebody the other day of the two people that was vicious enemies. And a lot of people are like this in spiritual things. Vicious enemies. Two men that couldn't get along. Always trying to kill each other. They hated each other. So there came a day when one of them was dying and he called the other one to his bedside. They got him and brought him. So he told him, said, I'm dying. And said, I want to make things right. So the man was willing to forgive him. He said, I want you to forgive me. He said, because I don't want to die like this. You know, being upset with you and being angry with you. And so the man agreed that he would forgive him. Then when the man agreed that he would forgive him, then suddenly the man said, but one thing about it, said, if I live, everything's just like it always was. And that's the way folks are. That's the way folks are. So you couldn't forgive yourself in deathbed repentance, could you? That's the way it is, folks. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love you. God loves you. We should love one another. But there's one thing for sure. That if we can't see Christ in one another, we'll never see Christ. And if we can't do something for God as to one another, we'll never do nothing for God. Because God is an invisible force. He is a spirit. And the only way that you can do something for him is in life. I wished, you know, all things are possible to them to believe. But I wish that we'd just come in here and just pour our heart out to you as to get into the deep mysteries of God with you that you might understand. Could you then say that, Brother Pike? Sure. Could you then do that? Sure. But would you then receive that? Or could you understand it? No. Because the scriptures can't be broken and the Bible said the wicked shall not see when righteousness comes. Or when good comes. The eyes of this world, even Lucifer, the prince of this world, to whom Adam lost it to, he hath blinded your eyes, even the eyes of your understanding, that ye shall not see when good comes. So it makes it utterly impossible to get it over to you
except through Christ. In Christ all things are possible to him that believe. But I'd love to be able to come in here to you and talk with you and tell you of some of the most beautiful things that's ever came to the listening ears. I've heard them. You would say, Brother Pike, you don't know that you've heard some of the most beautiful things. Oh, yes, I do. I've read this Bible from cover to cover. And Paul said, when you read my writings, through these writings, you will be able to understand my knowledge of the mysteries of God. And I do, in that he was a steward. But not only have I read what he wrote about and understood it through the wonderfulness of God, but many hundreds of things and thousands of things that Paul didn't write about. I heard them with my own spiritual ears. I perceived them in my own understanding. Someone would say, Brother Pike, Paul had all the revelation. Paul said, he that seems to be somewhat in conversation, he addeth nothing to me. That is, Paul had a complete revelation as to God's purpose and plan. But Paul also said, I doubtless shall come to revelation. Though I have an abundance of revelation to the extent that was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, even a messenger of Satan, that he should buffet me, lest I be exalted beyond measure or above measure. But he said, I doubtless shall come to revelation and doubtless come to vision, even though I've seen many visions. And it's the same way there's an abundance of revelation, even that which we have received in this day. And still, God in his wonderful revelation is moving in his greatness to them that are willing to learn. God is so good. Let's sing this chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it with me again. For I've anchored my soul in God's heaven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his veil face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. So let thy will be done. Do you love the Lord Jesus? To let thy will be done, to create within us as the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our desire is to be like Him. So let thy will be done. Let's sing this little chorus together. We're going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We're going to enter God's courts with praise. We're going to say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus. Sang you sing it with me. Going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter God's courts with praise. I'm going to say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm going to rejoice, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. You love the Lord? Lift your hands up with me. And let's love Jesus. Gonna rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Where then is His Spirit? Where then is His blessings? If God be with us, then where is the miracles? Did you know the angel said, Gideon, God is with thee, O thou mighty man of valor. But he said, if the Lord be with us, where is the miracles? Is not God a miracle working God? Is not God's operation a miracle from day to day, whether it be physically, financially, whether it be as to deliverance? The Bible said, in the world is not fallen. It's supposed to be fallen. But the prophet said, it's not yet fallen. Said, neither have we brought deliverance. Why is it that we have not brought deliverance? Where then is the miracle? The miracle is with God. Where then is God? Wherever the miracle is. Is your life then a miraculous life? Is it a miracle life If it is not a miraculous life, then you don't have that wonderful blessing of God. For as it is written, He will give His angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in all of thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. And God appoints His angels over you, that you might have a miracle life, a miraculous life, to be healed, to be saved. And people marvel, that they may marvel at you, to say, how does he do it? How is it that they're not always in the hospital? How is it that they're not always spending money on the doctors? You know, folks, if we'll get out of the supper rooms and eating and drinking and marrying and remarriage, get away from the ball games and get away from the non-virtuous things and add virtue to our faith will become powerful. And God will begin to do the miraculous, and God will begin to heal, and God will begin to save, and God will begin to multiply and supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. Not according to your salary, but according to His riches and glory. So then you will have a miraculous life, and people will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And His blessing will make you rich. And you'll ride upon the high places of the earth. And He'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness, though many be your afflictions. And God will deliver you out of all of your sicknesses, and He will heal all of your diseases. And you'll be like a tree that's planted by the water that will bring forth your fruit in your season. And your leaves will not wither. And whatsoever you do, it will prosper. And God will make all of your enemies to be at peace with you. And if they come out before you one way, God will make them to flee seven ways before you. And no weapon formed against you, whether it be an American or a German or whatever it is, if he be a lover of God, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. God shall bring it to naught. Though you may have power of arms to save your city or country, yet the Bible said, he that hath not Christ as the watchman, he riseth but in vain. For lest God keep the city, they rise but in vain. But if you do God's will, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And we can be a peaceable nation. Comes the millennium, the Bible says, and nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. For God will bind Lucifer. Wars will be at an end. Turbulence will be gone. Starvation no more. Afflictions, there won't be any more. What a happy day. What a happy day. We can enter into that right now, folks, if we can believe. If we can believe. All things are possible to them to believe. He said, believe what, Brother Pike? Believe in the foreknowledge of God. Believe in the declaration of God. Believe in what God has said. Forget about the lying vanities. That way we won't forsake our own mercy. You love Jesus? While your hands are lifted up, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing one more little chorus. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your darling Son Jesus, we ask of you our forgiveness, Father, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses. Lord, even as we forgive those that trespass against us, we ask of thee the forgiveness of the sins and trespasses, Lord of the audience, or of those that hear our voice. Heal, my Father. O God of heaven, heal. I ask of you to heal. In the lovely name of the Son of God, heal, save, and forgive. I feel you healing right now. I feel you saving right now. I feel you forgiving right now. In the mighty power of God, in the mighty name of Jesus, I ask you to do it. In Jesus' lovely name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I want to say this to you, and we're going to sing a chorus, and I'll let you go. I want you to pray for me now while we're over yonder in Indiana. You know, a lot of times we're robbed of things that we could have. A lot of times because we don't understand. And we find ourselves looking to God, and we say, oh God, do it for us. Do it for us, God. Do it for us. And then we read in the Bible and we find in the scriptures where God says, oh my son, my daughter, do it for me. Do it for me. Who can I send? Who'll go for me? And then we get confused. And somebody says, well, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. I ain't got to worry about God's going to do it. And then God doesn't do it. Thousands upon thousands starved to death. Little ones starved to death. People starved to death. And somebody, and they've come to me numbers of times like this, and they come to me and they say, you talk about God being so good. Why does He let them people starve to death? You say He can do anything. He does all things. Why then are those people starving to death if God's so loving and good? You say that He can do something about it. Why doesn't He do something about it? There we are. We don't know what to answer. So then we say, God, do it. And then God says, you do it. And we say, oh my God, I'm confused. Maybe God can't do it, and we're supposed to do it. And we think, well, my God, I can't do it. But if we can't do it, it's a total loss. We can't do it, and God can't do it. Nobody can't do it, it's a loss. So, my God, what's wrong? What's wrong? You know what it is, folks? The Bible said that we perish from the lack of understanding and knowledge of what God wants us to know. See, is it that God can't do it? Yea and nay. Is it that I can't do it? Yea and nay. He said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? That's even more confusing. Can it be yes and no? No, God cannot do it. No, I cannot do it. Under certain conditions. Yes, I can do it. Yes, God can do it. Under certain conditions. Somebody would say, well, get your point over, preacher. All right, I'll get my point over. God says to the man, multiply and replenish the earth. But he doesn't have a mate. Then what does man do? What does man do? See, what can man do? Can man multiply? Yes. You mean that man can bring forth life as to birth? No. But does man have the ability to bring forth life? Yes. Yea and nay, see. But then God, He says, well, if you can't do it, He turns to the woman. He said, you bring forth life. Can the woman then bring forth life? No. No. Somebody says, well, Mary brought forth life, the act of God. Woman cannot bring forth life. There is no possible way. And yet, can a woman give birth to a child? Of course. So it's yea and nay. So then what does it take to multiply and replenish the earth? It takes man and woman mating together. Are man and woman fulfilling the charge of God as to the bed of the married being undefiled and all? It takes the man and the woman to multiply and replenish the earth. And so it is with God. God cannot do anything without man, and man cannot do anything without God. God is saying to me to go do the job. Believe in me. And I'll become the power. I'll become the need. I'll become the life. You go and command me concerning the works of my hand. Say what you will, it'll be done. Believe and don't doubt. Say it, believe in your heart, and you'll have whatsoever you say. Ask what you will, I'll do it. Because I'm God, I'm the invisible power, I'm the Spirit, I'm the life. I'm looking for a body. My eyes are going to and fro in the earth, beholding the upright in heart, that I might show myself strong in their behalf, the purified of heart. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. If you'll accept me as your life and me as your strength and be strong in the power of my might, let the weak say I'm strong, and you'll go forth by faith, then you can feed the multitude. You can get the job done. Because as you believe and as you move, I'll make the way and I'll supply the needs. But without you, you've limited the Holy One. This is why I cut them off in the wilderness. They limited the Holy One. Not that God is limited, only in the sense that to come into existence or into the realm of creation, God is limited. You are the power of that limitation. The Bible said, and they limited the Holy One by their unbelief. And God cut them off and swear in His wrath that without faith you can't enter in, because it's a transformation into that invisible world. So then God is saying to you, if you will do that, I can be all powerful. God is not sporadic. God has said it. God has put me in command. All I've got to do is go forth without wavering, without doubting, believing what He said, yea and amen, and do whatever I will in all that's in my heart. God said, do it, and God will bring it to pass. God will do it. We're working together. But when it's a breach of contract, then you don't get what you want. When there's no faith, God cannot work in you. You've limited Him, and you're also limited But when you realize that what God said is yea and amen and no alterations, and you're the commander, and that you're commanding Him concerning the works of His hands to the extent that your command is His performance and His desire, then we bring the invisible God into existence through the projection of our human activity. And let me say this, and I'm going to try to close. The measure of life is to that power, and the measure of that life is to that activity. And the measure of life as to your accomplishment in this world, as to existence, in that God is non-existence except in you. The measure of that life is according to the form that God has created. As to the form, so is the measure of life. As to the projection through the form, as to 30-fold, as to 60-fold, as to 100-fold, as to whatever you'll submit to, as to your ability on submission and self-denial, so is your reward of God. And if it be a kitten, it'd be a kitten's life. If it be a lion, it'd be a lion life. If it be an elephant, it's an elephant life. If it's a woman, it's a woman's life. If it's a man, it's a man's life. And as to the ability of the animal, as to the ability of the man, so is his opportunity in God as to be the Almighty and the All-Powerful One, as to a Prince of Life, and to exist and rule and reign in preeminence and power according to his own desire, his own submission, his own ambition to conform to the wonderfulness of the Spirit. As to his measure, so his reward. So is his reward. And as to his measure is his conformity and submission. Let whosoever will come, or we're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. And I know that these thoughts come to your mind. How, Brother Pike, can God feed the fish? How can God feed the fowls? You said he could feed all of them, and yet you say he cannot feed those that are in Africa. How is it then can he do that? It is simply because it is not required of the fish. It is not required of the animals to have faith. Because the animals never sinned, neither were they cut off from God because of unbelief. But in man's world it is different. There's a middle wall of partition of iniquity. And for God to get to mankind, he's got to cross the barriers, rend the veil. And the only way he has ever done that is through the righteousnesses of the passage from that world to this world as to the passage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And much we could say about that. So then, it requires faith, an act on your part. You love the Lord? There's a man standing here that's very restless. He's very restless because he's very carnal. He's very carnal. He is not spiritual. He is not hungering and thirsting after spiritual things, even though he's very religious. But he's very restless. This is bad, folks. This is bad. I'm not going to call you out and say who you are. I don't want to embarrass you. But I will say this for your sake, that all of your religious activities are in vain. You don't have anything from God, neither are you going to get anything from God until you change your disposition and get over your restlessness and create a hunger. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Don't limit the Holy One, not even in service with your restlessness. Many people are dead. Others have lived long lifetimes because they had a few minutes for God. You just remember that. You take 5 minutes of God's time, he may take 5 years of your time. But when you eat and drink and you ride and you talk and you laugh, you're not restless. But when you listen to the Word of God, you cannot do a sound doctrine as to listen to desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. What if you had to stay with Paul, who preached all night long? What if you had to stay with Moses, who spent 80 days without food and water on the mountains? And other men that were 40 days in a cave in different places seeking God, just staying by yourself with God. Then you wouldn't be so restless, would you? You'd find out the price that's paid for salvation and the importance of understanding and knowing God's way and God's knowledge. Without God's knowledge, there is no faith unto salvation, and you don't have eternal life.
So then I leave you to your own desire. I let you go your own way. I leave you to your own thing. And I'll meet you down at the end of the trail, as I said to a man one time. I'll meet you down at the end of the trail, and then we'll have God to discuss the thing with us and find out what it was all about. Which one has done the right thing. Lift your hands up. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Gary Joyner, if he will, to come and dismiss us tonight. While Gary's coming, think this over. We'll be gone for a few days. We'll be back with you, the good Lord willing. You pray for us while we're gone. We'll pray for you and those that are going up to the meeting, where there's quite a number of people there, according to what I understand. Those that are going up, whether you travel by the bus or whether you go by plane or whether you drive your vehicle, be careful. Jesus said, watch. Number one, to watch and pray. Pray always and watch always. Pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth upon the generation of those of disobedience, and watch to keep Satan from taking advantage of you and taking your life and your soul. As our brother comes to pray tonight, pray with him and ask God to grant his blessings to you, Brother Gary.